Appreciate that. If you have your Bibles, first of all, if you need a stretch, maybe do a quick stretch in the chair. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to James chapter 3, verses 13, all the way to chapter 4, verse 4. And that will be our text this morning. So I'm just going to switch mics here. Are we all good with that? It is on. Oh, yeah. Nice. All right. Well, if you've been here for the summer, we've been going through a series called 10 Tough Questions, and we've been looking at different questions that people have or raise or object to or push back when we talk about Jesus. And so we're kind of trying to spend the summer addressing those objections and what Jesus says about them. And so we talked about how to share Jesus when people might think that we're the worst kind of people in the world. We talked about the idea of hell. Is it fair? Is it not fair? And some people are like, I can't believe in Jesus because the idea of hell. And then Kelly talked about the idea about why is Christianity so exclusive. James talked about the idea of which version of Jesus is the real Jesus. Last week, we talked about how to discern what's real and what's not, and false teaching and not false teaching. And today, we're going to be answering the question this morning. What is the question we have today? Has religion fueled wars? That's the question that we are answering today. And the reason that we're answering that today is because for some people, the violence and the warfare that has surrounded itself in religion is a stumbling block to Jesus, right? Some reject the Christian faith because they view it, along with other religions, as responsible for a great many wars. And if that's you today, or you're watching and you're a skeptic and you're pushing back and you're just like, I can't believe in religion at all because of all the violence and war that it causes, I understand that, right? Maybe you don't see yourself as an atheist, but you definitely are a person that believes in some form of spirituality. You wouldn't classify yourself as religious, but spiritual, right? That's what you would say. I'm a spiritual person. You might not believe in God that directs your fate, but you'll believe in, quote, the universe. And that you see there's nothing there, and the universe directs your pace. And that all that religion does is that it causes violence, pain, and oppression. How many of us this morning are familiar with people saying that? Hands up. Anybody? Yeah, it's an understandable argument. I understand that. I don't blame you for thinking like that at all. We just finished here at church going through a series on the book of Acts. And just in that book alone, you see that proven. You see Jews fight with Christians and put them away in jail and beat them up. And you see God kill people right away. It's very, very violent within the first few decades of the church's birth. And then on top of that, you kind of think that Christians are a little bit hypocritical, right? Because what happens is you see them in your day-to-day lives, and you watch a Disney movie, and you get mad at the Disney movie because it has violence or profanity or whatever it is in there, and then you can't figure out why Christian parents let their children read the Bible, because there's lots of violence in that. And you go, good gosh, no wonder Christians are violent. Look at what they let their kids read. It's on an awful book. It would be rated 18A for violence if you made it into a movie. Why are these parents who believe in peace letting their kids read such violent material? So if that's you, I can understand what you're thinking about. That we say that God is a God of love and peace, and yet there's lots of violence today. Contemporary examples of religious wars would include the Bosnian massacre, the civil war in Sudan, Kosovo, the civil war in Ireland, East Timor, and so on. Each of these examples makes some wonder if John Lennon wasn't right when he asked, maybe the world would be better with no heaven and no religion. And this morning, what we want to ask is, or answer this morning is, would that really be a good thing? That's what we're going to answer this morning. If the world was free of spirituality, would it be a less violent and more peaceful place? There's so much war and violence in the world today. And at the heart of it, there's a lot of religious conflict. And if we just got rid of the religious systems, then everything would go away. Violence is a part of the church history, and that does not go away. So what do we do with it? And so we see this morning that in our culture, there are calls in our culture that religion and all religion at its heart has this seed within it that will always lead to war and violence. And maybe we should get rid of all forms of spirituality because of that. And if that's what you believe about religion and war, then I just want to spend a few minutes answering that question. So today, I totally understand, but I want to look at what the Bible says the source of violence is. So with that, would you focus on James chapter 3, verse 13 all the way to chapter 4, and it says this. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you harbor bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or be false to the truth. This is not wisdom that comes from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice." Okay? "But the wisdom of from above is first of all pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, it's impartial, and it's sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Moving on, it says this in chapter 4, verse 1. "What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy towards God." This is the reading of God's word. Now, there's two things. I'm going to switch this microphone here. There's two things that I would like you to notice about this passage this morning, and that's this, is we don't have a lot of time to dive into the whole thing, and I wish we could, but I want you to notice two key things about what we just read. Number one, notice the parallel. Notice the parallel. In James chapter 1, it says this, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is what? Worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before the God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself from the world." So here in Scripture, you actually have two separate passages that talk about two different things. And one says that there is a form of religion that's worthless, and there's a form of religion that is beneficial. And then just in chapter 3, you see the same sort of idea, where there's a form of wisdom that is worthless and evil and demonic, and then there's a form of wisdom that is righteous and good. And so here's what we see in that. It's not just that there are worthless religions. There's worthless wisdom, worthless ideologies. And on top of that, there is godly religion and worthwhile religion, and there's also godly wisdom, good ideologies and stuff like that. So that being said, this is what I want you to say, is that do religions cause all wars? Answer, yes. Or not all wars. Do they fuel wars? Answer, yes.
but they're not the cause of all violence. Scripture says that violence is a result of our unfulfilled desires. Wisdom that is uninformed by God, and there's wisdom that is formed for God. I want you to listen to this. The wisdom from below starts with jealousy, selfish ambition, then disorder, and then vile practices, and then there are quarrels and fights within you, and that leads to murder. In other words, according to James, violence is what happens as a result of our unfulfilled desires. It comes from a wisdom from below, and it comes in such a way that this wisdom is justified as demonic. And what happens is it's the human heart, friends, that's the source of violence. It's not just that our systems are broken, it's that our hearts are broken. It's that our hearts are broken, right? So we have to understand that. Because here's what happens. Atheists come by and say something like this. In his book, Christopher Hitchens, who is an atheist, and he writes a book saying God is not great, says this, "Religion poisons everything. The violence and hatred in the world today arises almost exclusively from religion, which is not unlike racism. And a solution to that is to tear the system down." Let's just get rid of religion. But what we know here in Scripture is saying, yes, religion causes wars, but they don't cause all wars. That this wisdom that is from our hearts seeks to attach to itself any ideology, anything that will justify violence. So it will look to religion, it will look to philosophy, it will look to all these things to incur violence. And just so you know, we have to be very, very careful of this. For example, the problem is that violence comes from our unmet desires, and while religions have fueled wars, we need to acknowledge that they are not the only systems of belief out there that result in violence. In fact, if you look at the last 100 years of world history, the most violent and horrific regimes in human history have been atheistic in origin, not religious. The 20th century has seen the rise of state-sanctioned atheism, and it has shed more blood in the last 90 years than the church ever did in the last 500 years. And just for an example, all I need to do to point to that is the rise of communism in the former Soviet Union and in China. Millions upon millions died. Consider the dates 1966 to 1976. Now, to most of us, those dates probably don't mean much, but if you're Asian, it does. Those are the dates of the Cultural Revolution in China, and during those years, it's an estimated that 500,000 people were killed for offenses against Mao. The Inquisitions of the church never came anywhere close to that. All right. And then if you calculate it, if you push the dates back a little earlier, that number actually rises to 18 million people, conservatively, that died in China. That was only rivaled in the former Soviet Union with forced starvation of the Ukraine, which killed approximately 20 to 40 million people. Okay. It hasn't even been 100 years yet since this stuff has happened. And yet it has shown us that adopting a philosophy where the answer to violence and oppression is less spirituality is a failure. It means that it's not just religions that cause wars. It's any system of belief because it's broken. And because of that, our sinful nature will attach to it and we cause murder and we quarrel because we don't get what we want. It comes from an atheistic idea. You don't have to... And I want to say this morning this, is that Jesus is the best way to peace. Because in Jesus, all people are made in the image of God. People have worth and value no matter how weak and no matter how strong they are, or no matter how able or how disabled they are. Jesus teaches us to care for the orphan and the widow and to fight for the weakest and the most vulnerable among us. And you don't have that same idea in secular philosophies, because what happens in a secular philosophy is that it develops from a Darwinian or naturalistic point of view that says that the fittest of us should survive. But Jesus doesn't come along like that. There's worth and value in every human being. And because of that, I believe that Jesus is the best way for us to have peace, both in our hearts, in our homes, in our cities, and in our country. Now, you might be sitting there and you might be going, well, Dan, that's fine and good, but what about the Old Testament? Okay. There's lots of violence in that book. Okay. I've actually had discussions at an academic level with professors who are atheistic who will point this out. How can you say that God is a peaceful God if there's so many wars in the Old Testament? So let's just take a few minutes to talk about this real quickly and see where we're coming from. So what we're talking about is this. This comes from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1 and 2, and it says this. This is God speaking to the people of Israel, and it says this. When the Lord God brings you into the land that you are entering in to take possession of it and clears many nations before you, the Hittites, the Gerites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mighty than you, and when the Lord your God gives them over to you, you are to defeat them, and you must devote to them their complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. That sounds appalling, doesn't it? Just take yourself out of the church for a moment in the Christian mind and imagine that you are a Christian or an atheist, and this is the very first time that you've heard this. And you're going, God is a God of peace? He's telling him to kill everybody. He's saying if they're begging for mercy, you should still kill them. Kill the women and children. And I think we need to stop and recognize a few things about this. Number one, these passages exist in our Bible. Okay? They exist in our Bible. So let's not do the silly thing. You know what the silly thing is? The silly thing is trying to protect God. Okay? So I've heard people say this. In fact, there was an Old Testament professor I was watching just 2 days ago that said, oh no, God didn't tell him to kill people, just kill the gods. No, that's not what it says. He tells him to kill the people. Okay? We have to be okay with these texts in here, and we don't need to defend God. It's in there. We need to deal with it, okay? Don't try and smooth out God's rough edges, okay? We got to deal with this because it's in Scripture. So with that being said, I want to give you three clarifications about the wars that we see in the Old Testament, okay? And just so consistency's sake, I'm going to give you them real fast so you can write them in notes. Number one, the Old Testament wars were limited in scope. Number two, they were limited in their uniqueness. And number three, they were never for conversion. So let me talk about that number one right here. Number one, they were limited in scope. They are limited, and what I mean by that is they are limited both in space and in time. If you find these wars agreeable or not, let's examine them at the very least and say look at what they were supposed to do and not supposed to do. The wars that you read about in the Old Testament were for the promised land. Okay? In other words, it was for a specific geographical region, and the war was geographically bounded. All right? Which means this, is that when Israel was to conquer the land, and God gave them a border saying, this is the land you are to live in, they said you could not fight anyone along the borders of Israel. Okay? So it was limited. It wasn't a world conquest. Here's a really good example of that from Scripture. This is what I mean here. Do I have it here? Yes, okay. It says this. I'm sorry, there's a lot of scripture here. I'm just bear with me. It's going to be like a fire hose, but it'll be good. It goes like this. Numbers 20, verses 14 to 17 says this. Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. And it says this. Thus says your brother Israel, you know of all the hardship we have met, how our fathers went down to Egypt and lived in Egypt for a long time, and the Egyptians dealt harshly with us and our fathers. And when we cried out to you, Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel to bring us out of Egypt. And here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your territory. Please let us pass through your land. We will not pass through field or vineyard or drink water or well. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right or the left until we pass through your territory. In other words, friends, Israel was commanded by God not to fight the Edomites as they were on the way to the promised land. Okay? And why I bring this up is that Israel is forbidden to engage in warfare with other nations that surrounded his borders. Now, why am I saying this? Because the wars that we read about are not texts Christians use to justify global holy wars. Okay? It simply does not exist. Okay? Number two, the Old Testament wars are unique. Okay? This comes from God talking to Abraham in Genesis, and it says this, is, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will dishonor, and in your families and all the nations shall be blessed. Okay? In other words, the children of Israel of Abraham play a unique role in history. They are God's chosen people. And there's lots that we could say about that. But for time's sake, let me just say that it was God's plan to give to Israel prophets, the law, and the Messiah himself. That through Israel, the Messiah Jesus would be a blessing to the entire world. And what I am trying to say simply with this point is that if any other nation, Canada, the U.S., uses texts like the Old Testament to justify their war, they are simply misusing the Bible. It's not to be used that way. There is something special and significant about the people of Israel. And lastly, they were never for conversion. Hear me clearly on this, friends. It's not God's will to conquer people through forced violence. Convert people through forced violence. It's not. Never in anywhere in Scripture do you get the notion that Jesus or God or the Holy Spirit says, you know what, it's okay to threaten someone with death. Turn to Jesus or die. That's not there. It's not there. I think we need to talk about this because, as a great many of you know, the idea of forced conversion has a long history in our world. Nation after nation fell to different kinds of religions because warlords enforced their conversion. Now, we just finished through Acts, which deals with the growth of the Christian church. And anyone who's been here for the series of Acts, how did the church grow? Persecution, good answer. What else did they do besides let themselves suffer?
They served.
It starts with an E. Evangelism. They shared their faith. The church grew through evangelism. It never grew through forced conversion. Now, that was true for the first 100 to 400 years of Christianity. And then somewhere along the way, Christians lost their perspective and started using wars to that. But when you read the Bible specifically, it never says ever that the Old Testament wars were for conversion. How could they be? God told them to kill them all. You can't convert people if they're already dead. These wars were never about conversion. So again, if you're wondering about why there's so much violence in the Old Testament, understand that that they were unique, that they were limited in scope and time, and that they were never for conversion. So that leads us to our last part that we want to talk about this morning, and is this. What do Christians really believe about war and peace? What do Christians really believe about war and peace? Well, I think a good summary can be Romans 12, verse 18, that says this: if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Live peaceably with all. Jesus in Matthew says this: have you heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them also. And this statement really sums up Jesus' thoughts on revenge and nonviolence. So now, just so we understand here, when we talk about the phrase an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, you and I have to realize that that's a phrase of limiting factor. It was to limit what you could do and not do. So in other words, it says, if someone takes your eye, the only thing you can do to them is take their eye. Can't kill them. Can't do that. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Like, it was to limit the violence that we see. Okay? But here you see Jesus saying, don't even try to get willing. Be willing to take the hit and not hit back. And so here we have to understand that God is a God who fights for peace, that he wants peace. Now, I don't know if we have time to do this. I was wrestling with this in my heart, and I was like, okay, does that mean that Christians can't fight back? It's an interesting question, eh? And I wrote a whole spiel on it, but then I realized I'd be here for 2 hours. So I'm not going to talk about that today, other than to say that I do think that the default stance that God would have us have is to be a people of peace. But in a situation that is where someone is defenseless, I think there's scriptural evidence to justify that. Now, you just might disagree with me, and that's fine. I'm not going to go into a huge thing to talk about it because it would be too long. But just so you know, Christians' view on war and violence is just as contentious today as it was the first 100 years. Christians were divided into it then, they're divided to it now. Okay? But I believe that if someone broke in your home and was physically beating your child, that there is scriptural precedent to protect your kids. But that being said, I do think that God makes the way of pacifism the ideal candidate. All right? So just so you know about that, I want to talk about that. So that's what I want to say. So that leads us to our last thing. If Christians are ideally wanting peace, what do Christians want from the world? And when you think about Christians and politics, I think that people out there are afraid because they see there's this little doubt that arises in non-believers. Some of them think and are afraid that we want to force our laws and our views on the rest of the country, and that they think that we are a dangerous group because of that. And if we had the power to do it, we would. So the question is that really what we want? And the answer is no. I think a good verse to summarize what Christians want in terms of war and peace is this. I've got to move ahead here. It says this in 1 Timothy: first of all, I urge you that supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all those in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to know a knowledge of Jesus. So let me paraphrase that in Pastor Dan's own words. We want to pray for those in political office so that our rights can be protected under the law, so that we are free from criminal persecution when we share the good news of Jesus with those who will listen. In other words, we want the freedom to live peaceably in a world where we can just share Jesus without the fear of being killed for it. That's what we want. We want people to know Jesus. We want people to find Jesus. We want people to rescue Jesus. We don't want to be the top dog. We don't want to be the political power. We want people to know Jesus because we think he's the best thing in the world, that he loves us, that he protects us, that he's the only way to find peace. Okay? And so when it comes to violence and war and political office, what we really want is we don't want to fight people to do that. We don't want to force them through law to do that. We just want the freedom to share the gospel peacefully. That's what we want. That's what we want. So, having said that, going back to our question at the top and concluding this morning, have religions fueled all wars? We answered yes, but so does irreligion. But you see, that's not the real question before us. The real question is this. Is biblical faith in Jesus, that is, Bible-centered faith, a practice on what we believe based upon the teachings of Jesus, is that responsible for wars? And the answer to that is never. Now, I started by saying that Jesus is not only a way to peace, he's the best way to peace. And here's why I believe that. Christianity is the only worldview that pinpoints the source of violence. And it's our hearts. It's our brokenness. It's not just that our systems are broken. It's that our hearts are broken. We kill because we have unfulfilled desires. And Christianity pins it on you and me. Right? We're the problem. And Christianity is the only worldview that shows how to fix the problem. Many assume that being a Christian means that you follow all rules and you have your life together, and it assumes that you're a good person, when in the reality, the opposite is true. The gospel isn't about what we can do for God. It's about what God has done for us. Jesus lived a perfect life because we can't, because we're not good. The Bible says is that he died for us while we were his enemies. That we were the ones that were picking the fight with God. And God makes peace with us by paying the price of our violence. The reason I know that Jesus is the best way for peace is because Jesus solved the root issue of violence. And to every human being, God is worth, or every human being, God sees value in. So that's why I know. Now, in conclusion, let me say this. Even if Christians are violent people, that doesn't stop Jesus from being true. Okay? Every claim that you can make about religion and being violent, you can make against the advancements of being of science. Okay? Science gave us the atom bomb. A lot of people died through that. Science gave us eugenics. A lot of people suffered through that. Science told us that certain people with certain colors of skin are less intelligent than other people of skin. And we got racism through that. Does that then mean that science isn't true? Of course not. If today we found out that Einstein was a racist, would that then mean that all his math and all his calculations and all his things about physics were untrue? Of course not. They would still be true. And the same is true for you and I. That even if you meet Christians who are violent people, that is not an excuse between you and God. When you go to heaven and you meet God and he asks you, why didn't you believe in me? The answer that he won't accept was, well, your Christian people who follow Jesus were violent. He's going to say, that may be them. I'm talking about you. He puts the responsibility on you. See, I believe that Jesus is not only the best way, he's the true way. And regardless of whether how Christians behave, you still got to square with that. You still have to square with that. So I urge you, don't let Christian sin be the reason you miss out on something good. Look at the message of Jesus and decide for yourself. Amen? Amen. Let's close with a song.